My name is Carlos. I'm the teaching pastor at Grace. And I can ask you one thing. I think this is the first time that you are hearing a whispered sermon. If it's not, this is going to be one for you. This past weekend, I was just minding my own business, getting ready with the family. And on Friday night, I felt kind of a scratchy throat. And I was thinking, what was wrong with me? Went to bed, and the next morning, no voice at all, just whispering. I was driving my little five-year-old son nuts. He said, "Papi, speak louder. I cannot hear you." I can't. So I asked for backup to my friends, to my brother, Goff, and I said, "Please stand by just in case I cannot make it so you can come and finish what I'm started." So I'm praying, I'm relying on the Lord that he will give me the voice, at least the whisper that I need to carry through this amazing sermon. I'm doing it for two reasons. One, not only is one of my favorite topics when we talk about bibliology, but I got a strong sense of urgency to share this message with you. To be honest, I cannot explain it. I cannot claim that the Lord told me to tell you this or that. I'm just telling you that maybe one of you need to hear what the Lord has to say through his word this morning and even through this broken vessel. And I'm happy that I'm here trying to understand more and more about God's word. In situations when we are facing crisis, where do we go for support? In situations where we don't know how things happen in our lives, I mean, where can we find the strength that we need? What is your final source of authority? Before you answer aloud that question, think about this for a moment. Imagine that you go for a routine medical checkup, and the doctor discovered that you have a dark mole on your back. He didn't like it, and he ordered that you remove it, and he does it for you, take a biopsy, and later he give you the news that you don't want to hear. You got cancer, and it's terminal. What do you do? I mean, upon what things do you lean on? To whom do you go? To what do you turn? Here's another one. You have been informed that one of your kids has been involved in a terrible car accident. And in that accident, your baby suddenly died. Now you need to go and have the strong responsibility, a difficult responsibility to identify the body. In that process, in that time, how do you handle your grief? What gives you the courage to accept the reality, to go on with your life? One more. You have been married for 25 or 26 years. You have been raised in three children. Two are married and happily married. One is almost finishing college. And then your spouse comes one night and out of the blue tells you, "Honey, I cannot hold it anymore. I want a divorce. Actually, I have been seeing someone for a while. I don't love you anymore." How do you handle that? How do you stop from feeling bitter, angry? What do you go for support, for your stability? Or maybe, like me, you just lost your voice. What do? Those hypothetical situations that I just mentioned to you can be reality. Someone that probably is listening today. But I have observed through the years that when people go through a difficulty like this, they tend to hold some crushes, common crushes in their lives. We call muletas in Spanish. That you can lean on, that you can keep going. Sometimes, for a lack of a better word, you have the tendency to do escapism. Most people at least initially escape the reality of their pain. They either escape emotionally or literally escape in a physical way by traveling or having an affair or depend on substances like alcohol or drugs. Just to deny the horror of what just happened. They refuse to let reality run its course and accept the truth. Or maybe you get a different crutch. You became cynic. Those who are given to cynicism are distrustful of other people. They doubt, they don't trust their real motives. When they say something, these people, they normally think that they're doing it for a self-interest, to get any gain in something. They spend their lives taking an opportunity to get even, a revenge. They become victims of their own lack of forgiveness. Or maybe you are a little softer on those things, and when pain comes to your life, you decided to go to humanism, that crutch. Humanism is asking anybody, any man, women, self-help, books, whatever, except for God, for help to cope with your pain, with your situation. Or perhaps you go beyond that, and you become super spiritual, and your tendency is super spiritualism, which is a different way, because we as believers, we are supernatural. In some way, we believe in God with supernaturalism. But in order to cope with your pain, some people seek for the other world with the aid of mediums or psychics. They turn to astrology, the aura reading, palm reading, coffee reading, hypnosis therapy, and other holistic healings. They want something that they can feel. But as popular as these crutches are, they do not provide any sense of ultimate relief and satisfaction. As a matter of fact, they leave the victim more confused than at the beginning. They left their heart aching, longing for something. So let me return to my original question. What do you do when you face crisis in your life? What is your final authority? What holds you together when all hell breaks loose around you? Well, I have an idea. The Bible. The Bible is God's simple truth and the solid foundation that holds you together in life's most complex situation. The Bible is God's simple, not simplistic, but just simple truth. As a Bible church here in Grace, we believe that this book, the Bible, is the very word of God. Is the word, is his voice to humanity. This is the final authority for whatever faith, whatever you believe, your faith, and whatever you do, your practice, the Bible is the final authority for all of us. If you brought your Bible in any form, please open your Bibles in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is one of the longest Psalms, actually. Psalms is one of the longest books in the Bible. So I promise I'm only going to use a few verses, not the entire, because then we're going to be here until the next year. But you open your Bible to Psalm 119. We will read just a few verses written by someone who was very familiar with pain and suffering. It is believed that the one who wrote this psalm was the priest Ezra after their return from captivity and built a temple. So I got three things to share with you based on different verses, but this one is going to be the main one. First, let me show you how the Bible itself claims that this is the truth. This is the word of God. Secondly, this is the solid foundation in our lives. And lastly, this is the foundation that we need to hold us together in complex situations that we face in life. So the Bible is God's simple foundation for truth. It's a simple truth. Before we talk about the character of the Bible, it's important to understand what is the Bible. Where Norman Geisler, one of the apologetics, one of the writers in apologetics, says the same this. The Bible is a unique book. It's one of the oldest books in the world, and yet it is still the world's bestseller. It is a product of an ancient Eastern world, but is molded to the modern Western world. Tyrants have burned the Bible and believers revere. It is the most quoted, the most published, the most translated, and the most influential book in the history of mankind, still today. So the word Bible comes from the Greek word Biblia. We get the Spanish word for Biblia. But actually the word in the original meaning is books, plural, scrolls, rolls. The singular form, biblion, is actually the common thing that you find in different manuscripts. But it came to be used in Latin as a single noun. It is not really one single book. Actually, we can call the Bible like a one volume that comprised 66 books. It was written over a span of 1,500 years. It was written through 40 generations, over 40 authors, human authors. There is one divine author, and it's God. But he also inspired those 40 authors, human authors, to write it. It was written from people from different walks of life. Moses, for instance, was a political leader, trained at the University of Egypt. Joshua, a military general, an unseen one. David was a shepherd. Solomon was a king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Daniel was a prime minister. Amos was a farmer. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a medical doctor. Paul was a rabbi. Peter was a fisherman. Different walks of life. And the Lord used all of them to write his divine inspired word. It was written, but in different places. For instance, Moses was in the wilderness. Jeremiah was in a dungeon. Daniel was on a hillside and sometimes in a palace. Paul was inside a prison. Luke wrote it when he was traveling. John was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. And others were facing rigorous military campaigns when they were writing the scriptures. It was written in three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written in a variety of circumstances: desert, exile, on the run, prison, royal courts. The words Old Testament and New Testament were names assigned to the book that we have with us just to make a differentiation between the Jewish writings that they consider so sacred. For instance, the Old Testament was written between roughly 1500 BC and 450 BC. It was divided in four broad categories: the law, the books of the law, from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch, Pentateuch 5. And Pentateuch actually is the name of the boxes where they put the scrolls and save it. Historical books from Joshua to Esther. Wisdom and poetry from Job all the way to Song of Solomon. And the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. begins with creation and ends up with the Babylon exile. Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, some parts in Aramaic. The New Testament is a little much easier to explain because it was written between AD 50 and AD 100. It's comprised by 27 books written in Greek, the common language at the time. It tells the story of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the formation of the church, the early church, and includes letters to other churches. There are basically three types of books. History, gospel is the only history book that we find in the New Testament. But also we can name the gospel as history, even though it's a narrative, but it's the history that we got about Jesus Christ and his work on earth. It has letters, epistles, epistolary writing, from Romans to Jude, and finally Revelation is a different book. You might say it's just prophetic or apocalyptic in writing, but also in some ways it's partly prophetic and partly epistolary. So now you understand what is the Bible, because it's important to know what is the Bible before we start talking about the character of the Bible. The Bible is God's simple truth. But how do we know that? The Bible is very unique. It's very extraordinary, when you put it this way. Because the Bible contains words that change millions of people, have changed millions of people until today. It changed you. It changed me. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we became a new creature. That's exactly what the Bible tells us about. It has been confirmed countless of times in archaeology and through other sciences. And the Bible possesses, in some ways, divine insight into the nature and the universe and make correct predictions. I mean, for how many years people were debating about if the earth was actually a globe, a circle, or it was plane. And Isaiah was the one that the Lord was sitting in the circle of the earth. So they didn't read the Bible, that's why. Even they were the church. The Bible claims that the Word of God is exactly the voice of God. And it demonstrates that claim by making knowledge possible. God wants to make his work known, his attributes known, the majority of them. And it is a standard of standards. This is the measure. If it's in the Bible, therefore, I can believe it, as long as it's in the correct interpretation of the Bible, the scriptures. The proof of the Bible is truth, unless you have the faith that you believe that it's truth. We couldn't prove anything else if we don't believe that the Bible is truth. So when we look up Psalm 119, we understand what the psalmist is saying here, explaining in his desperation, in his problems, and in his frustrations. He is claiming to the Lord, asking God for help. He's asking the Lord. Psalm 119, 80, verse 81 says, I am worn out. I am worn out waiting for your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word. You notice? He puts his hope on God's word, not on human reasoning, not in his own feelings. He's not looking for a chance to get even with anybody. He waits on God's word. He's waiting on him. In other words, he's saying, I wait for the truth of your word, Lord. I wait for your help in return. I wait for the promises to become a reality in my life. I wait for the wisdom to take shape and to make sense in my life. Look what verse 82 says. My eyes are straining to see your promises come true. When will you comfort me? And you continue reading these psalms, you will find how many times he asks the same question. How long, Lord? When are you going to come and rescue me? But every time that he is trying to explain his pain in writing, he comforts himself saying, but I believe in your truth. I believe in your word. God's assistance is not always immediate. Sometimes it takes a while. It doesn't come swiftly every time that you ask God for help. Most Christians I know are currently longing for God's intervention to bring the needed relief that they have in their lives. But we just need to be patient and wait on His time. He was always perfect. Verse 85 says, "These arrogant people who hate your instructions have dug deep pits to trap me, and your commands are trustworthy. Protect me from those who hand me down with a cost. They almost finish me off, but I refuse to abandon your commandments." You see that? He's admitting that he's dying inside. He waits to be rescued. But even in that situation, he's trusting in God, in His promises. Look at verse 89. "Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation, and enduring as the earth you created." And look at verse 92. "If your instruction hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery." Isn't that the truth? I know some of you have scars about situations in your life that you haven't been able to understand why you keep going in your life. It's only the way that you somehow you put your trust in God in the middle of those situations and just waited on Him, even though you cannot describe it. We had no idea how the families in Ovalde will make it. But you and I, we know that if they turn to the faith in God and trust in God, even though right now it might not be easy for them, God will help them. But He will be using people like you and me. Because how do they know? Well, they will know if nobody tells them. How they will learn if nobody teaches them. So it's okay to pray, to have our thoughts and prayer for them. But let's do something. Where do you turn when you're going to a tough time? The psalmist is telling us, "I'm relying on the Lord." Verse 151 says, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. The very essence of your words is truth. All your regulations will stand forever." Remember when Jesus was praying in the southern steps before the night that He was being handed to the prison guards to be delivered into the religious leaders, be condemned, and then sent to the cross by the Roman authorities? He prayed. He was there praying for His disciples and those who will believe in them by transmitting the words that were coming from God. And look what He says in John 17:17, when He says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." The truth is communicated in the word, which is both personal and propositional. And the message about Jesus was heard, believed, and understood by the disciples at the time. And their hearts and minds were captured and changed. And as we appropriate God's word in our lives, the same situation happened to us and can happen to you if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible is objectively true because it came to us from a true God who wanted to communicate with us. We use a number of words to describe this idea about the scriptures. But the most important thing for us to understand this morning is that the word of God is the voice of God. It has no errors. So if we insist that the Bible is God's truth, how do we know that the books that this Bible, these 66 books of the Bible that you and I will read on a regular basis, are the ones who are inspired by God? Because if you are raised in a Roman Catholic tradition, you probably are questioning, your Bible is not complete. It's missing some books because they have 80 books and we only have 66. They contain what they call the Apocrypha or deuterocanonical books. That's the way that the Catholics call them. Those are great books. Some of them are fantastic source of history. Some others are a little wishy-washy, but the majority can be read by you, and you can learn so much. But through a process that is called canonicity, some of the first Christians decided to put together those who they believe were inspired. It's not that the religious council determined, oh, this is inspired, this is not. This is inspired, this is not. No, they were actually coming to a realization when they were studying those books to understand through a certain criteria how they come up with the books that they selected. As a matter of fact, the word canon, canonical, in the original Greek means measuring rod. It came to signify the standard by which these books were measured to determine whether or not they were inspired. It is important to note this. Jewish and conservative Christians alike recognized 39 books of the Old Testament as inspired. Evangelical Protestants nowadays recognize 27 books on the New Testament. Even the Roman Catholics include those 66 plus 15 books or more that recognize the semi-canonical. But why these 66 books and not the other 15 in our Bibles? Well, the selection of the canon was gradual, of the acknowledging formally when the books were already viewed as the scripture for the Jewish people. They started from there. They had not decided and take everything. No, they were making sure, okay, our ancestors believe that this is the word of God, we will start there. They used the criteria whether it was written by a prophet who was clearly inspired by God and accepted by the people, and whether it was theological and historical accurate, then that book was part of the canon. So after Malachi, most people accepted that the prophecy ceased. And for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew in the New Testament, there was a silence in which God never gave his spoken word to any of his followers. Interestingly, Bible historians like Josephus and Philo, two prominent first century Jewish writers, they didn't include the Apocrypha when they were referring to the scriptures. It was until the fourth century BC when they included in the Latin Vulgate by Jerome that the Roman Catholic Church holds the Bible. They included the deuterocanonicals or Apocrypha. So the New Testament was simpler to understand. When they decided to understand which one was part of the canon, they started this way, with this question. What is written by an apostle or somebody who knew an apostle well? What is theologically consistent with the character of Christ and the theology of the church believed? And also, did the early church accept this as the authoritative and the scriptural book? So ultimately, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, that he supervised, that he somehow guide the minds of these people who were making the decisions to put together the canon. So the Bible is the simple truth, but also the Bible is the solid foundation of our lives. In a world that we live in full of relativism, the Bible talks in terms of right and wrong, good and bad, true or false. In a world that we are encouraged to do whatever feels good, the Bible really addresses in a very particular way. He calls sin, sin. So, by why this is a book that qualifies as a solid foundation? For three things. Simple. For its identity. We already mentioned that it's the truth of God. But when we look in our Bibles in the New Testament, Luke 24, we found Jesus walking together with two of the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. They were concerned, they were preoccupied because they just witnessed that their master and Lord was put to death and it was buried. So they didn't know what to do next. So they were walking the distance when the Lord Jesus, and they didn't recognize him, started talking to them. And then on verse 27, we read that Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus verbally walked this way through the Old Testament to the New and explained them. Later on, verse 32, they say to each other, didn't our hearts burn within inside us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scripture to us? So the word scripture, the word graphe in Greek, is the way that in the New Testament was known as the Bible. The Bible as a word doesn't exist in the Bible. It's a makeup word, but we can see it. The scripture is a way that it referred to. The sacred writings. Moving from Luke's gospel to John 17, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he told them, verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. I just do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them from the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world anymore than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, Paul is telling us this amazing reality. Therefore, we never stop thanking God for when we receive his message from us. You didn't think of our words were mere human ideas. You accepted them as we say the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. This is God's word. Can you believe that? What you're having, even though you have this book in your hands, at your home, in your study, can you imagine you are having in your hands, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very voice of God? And it could communicate with you anytime that you decide to open it. Instead of looking for the supernatural, you have it in a very natural way, and you study the Word of God. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other and deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. You notice that? There are two things that are eternal on this side of the eternity. People, the souls of people, and the word of God. Everything else shall pass. And what is keeping you awake every night? I'm sure if it's not the soul of people or the word, whatever you are keeping you awake at night, shall pass. It will be burned in a bonfire someday. But not the word of God. So it's important because the identity, but also it's important because it's inerrant. And inerrant is a fancy word to say that has no errors in the original writings. I'm not talking about the textual criticism for the books that we have, that somehow they are discovered that there are discrepancies. But even in those minor discrepancies, when you see the content, when you see the theme, you find that the message is preserved. The Holy Spirit superintended that work, and it became to happen. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy letter, he told him, Timothy had just exhorted them, you know, to maintain his holy priorities regardless the times that we're living. And he charged him, Paul charged Timothy with these words. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood. This is the only time that you want to see this word here in the New Testament. Holy Scriptures, the graphe. And he's given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. So Paul is verifying his confidence on the inerrancy of the scripture in the original sense of the word. Timothy, all graphic, all writings, all holy writings are inspired by God. Not dictated, inspired. If I come to Jason and I say, Jason, do you mind to type this word? You have better English than me. Can you type this word in your word processor, in your computer? And I start dictating my letter to him. He will just type what I'm saying. Actually, he will be correcting my poor English. I hope. The thing is, that's not the inspiration that we're talking about. As I mentioned to you earlier, Peter didn't know anything about John at some point, about his writings, what he was writing or not. It's not the same style. And John didn't have the same style of David when he was writing the Psalms, some of the Psalms. And Paul didn't write like Jude. So the rules that we can see here is how the Lord, in some ways, as he is impressing upon them this sense of urgency to write the scriptures, somehow the Lord is inspiring them. The word that is used here is breathe out his word. And they were writing what the Lord was intending to do, respecting each individual idiosyncrasy, information, and vocations, and styles of writing. So let me say, what we have in our hands is the word of God. It is the truth. It is inerrant. But also, it is reliable. In the same verse 119, when we started, over and over we see the psalmist saying, I rely on the word, O Lord. I rely on your word because it's truth. I rely. I'm dependable. I realize that it's never once failed me. One proof of the inspiration of the scripture, says A.T. Robertson, is that it has withstood so many years of poor preaching. It's true. It's remarkable how this book is still around after the ways that some of us have handled it, even mishandled it. The word of God shall never perish. God always will preserve it. The last point is the Bible holds you together in life's most complex situation. How? Three ways. One, it gives you stability in the midst of the life storms. Look at Psalm 119:98. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Remember Jonah, the prophet, the reluctant prophet? He went through different storms in life. One with a big fish and another one going to Nineveh. And in many ways, it was the word of God that gave you the stability to keep going, to keep doing it. So the word of God will give you the stability when you had the bad news from the doctor or your spouse or that terrible accident, even when you lose your voice. You know that you can rely on the word of God because he is perfect. It's the voice of God. Second, you have insight into the life rather than being intimidated by life. Verse 99 in Psalm 119. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your law. And I know the students at the university, Texas A&M, love this verse because they believe that they know more than the professors. Well, I don't encourage you to believe those things. But consider what Paul was facing when he was talking in front of the philosophers in the Athens, and how the Lord gave him the words that he needs to deliver with them. Even they were the intellectuals at the time. He was able to explain in their level the truth of the scripture. Third, you have maturity beyond your years. Verse 100, I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. Matthew tells us the story about the wise man and the fool man who built a house. One decided to build up on the rock. The other one decided to build up on the sand. And you know what happened? You know the story. It's interesting. Because in some way, Jesus was using this illustration to tell them, you know, I am the rock. If you build upon me, you will stand firm. But if you go to the philosophy of the religious leaders of this time, then you will be building on sand, sandy ground. The Bible is sustained, is the foundation that we need. Let me conclude with this question. Do you want stability in your life? Do you want to have insight? Do you desire to have maturity? All of that and much more you can have if you trust in God's word. Even if you spend most of your years questioning God's authority, when you gave the Bible the chance to demonstrate to you that is the reliable voice of God in written form in your life, you will be surprised and never be defeated. Despite this incredible diversity of writers, human writers, the Bible still possesses a singular theme that is a cord, a crimson thread that holds the whole scripture together, says J.B. Forward, and is Jesus Christ. If we can summarize the Bible in one word, is Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament prepares us for him through figures and symbols and predictions, and the New Testament portrays and explains him as a complete fulfillment. The Old Testament looks forward to him, and the New Testament looks back to him. He's in the middle. It was because of him that we have AD and BC. The Old Testament gives us glimpses of his shadow. It's just shadow of who he is. But the New Testament reveals his substance as a returning king. You can find Christ in every book of the Bible. Let me show you. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the anointing sacrifice. In Numbers, he is the bronze serpent. In Deuteronomy, he is the promised prophet. In Joshua, he is the unseen captain. In Judges, he is my deliverer. In Ruth, he is my heavenly kinsman. In Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, he is the promised king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he is the restorer of the nation. In Esther, he is the advocate. In Job, he is my redeemer. In Psalms, he is my all in all. In Proverbs, he is my pattern to follow. In Ecclesiastes, he is my goal. In Song of Solomon, he is my beloved. In the prophets, he is the coming prince of peace. In Matthew, he is the king. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the risen, sitting, and ascending. In the letters, he is the dwelling and fulfilling. And in the book of Revelation, he is a returning and reigning king. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the king of the scriptures. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Lord of lords. And if you miss him, if you miss the true meaning of the Bible, you're missing Christ. So you want to know Christ, you need to know the Bible. But if you claim to know the Bible, but if you don't know Christ, then you don't know the Bible, because you cannot separate one from the other ones. The Bible overflows with Christ. But what about your life? Is there a parallel between your lifestyle and the way that you believe, what you're telling others, what you communicate, and the way that you live your life daily? Have you spent time in the Word daily? I will challenge you this week. Find 15 minutes in your busy life. If you want to fast, don't fast food. Fast Facebook, for instance, unless you use it in a way that I'll show you. Fast social media. And get 15 minutes in the Word. And spend another 15 minutes praying of what you're reading in the Word. And you will see wonderful things happening in your life and through your life. And I'm challenging you to do that. You can go to Facebook now that you've finished reading the Bible. And you can go to Whole Bible 365, and you find ways how can you study the scriptures. And if you are a person who would like to read the entire Bible in 1 year, there is a website right there. One of my professors at the seminary created this Bible reading generator. So you put when you're going to start and how many days you want to spend reading the Bible, and it gives you exactly what to read every single day in any language you choose. So excuses are not sufficient. You either know God and let God know you more and more when you spend time in your word, or you are just pretending that you believe in him, because you cannot disassociate one with the other one. Well, you cannot claim to be a believer when you don't believe what God is telling you. You can believe in God, even the demons believe in God, but do you believe what God says on his word? Only you will find out when you spend time in the word. So I'll challenge you to do that. Let's pray.